This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, let's stand together, and I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter number 6. Now, it's been a while since we have been in our study of the Master's Men, and we're going to pick it up tonight. And tonight, I want to talk about Simon the Zealot, and we're going to call this the Rebel with a New Cause, the Rebel with a New Cause. And you'll find Luke chapter number 6 gives us the names of all the apostles. And in verse number 13, we pick up the reading by the scripture saying this, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12 of them, who he also named apostles," which means sent ones. "Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealots." Verse 16, "And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." We're going to look at verse number 15, and I want to talk about Simon the Zealot tonight. And you can be seated as we talk about this guy who we're going to call the Rebel with a New Cause. And I'll tell you why we call him a rebel here in a few moments. Now listen up, all right? This sermon's going to be a little bit different than the past sermons because in the entire Word of God, in the entire New Testament, there are only two verses that describe this guy we're going to talk about tonight, and his name only appears in the list of the apostles. And each time you find it in Luke, also you find it over in Matthew, when they list the apostles, that's when you find his name. He basically drops off the pages of the New Testament. So I'm going to try to take a nameless person and preach for the next 40 minutes, all right? And we're going to see if that'll be a small miracle in and of itself. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I think you'll be intrigued as to what we have dug up historically and theologically about this great guy by the name of Simon the Zealot. Let's pray together. Father, I pray the blessings on the reading of your word. I pray that you lead us and guide us and direct us. Help us, Lord, to be more like Jesus each and every day. Lord, I thank you for the service tonight already, for the songs that we have heard. Lord, for the healing that you brought, Brother Cross. Lord, and many others. Lord, you're answering prayers and you're working in their lives. For that, Lord, we are forever grateful for your grace and your mercy that has been extended to us. And I pray, Lord, at this moment that you'd help us to preach your word. May we dig down deep, Lord, and study the lives of these tremendous individuals. That the scripture says they turned the world upside down with the preaching of the gospel. And even today, they still speak because of the men and women that are standing and sitting in this room, Lord, doing the work of God. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to examine their legacy. We would look at their life. And Lord, may we imitate, Lord, what you have established within their heart, Lord, of goodness and faith and grace. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, among all the names of the apostles, this man by the name of Simon has two names that's given him in Scripture. First of all, look at the text tonight in verse number 15. He is called Simon the Zealot. The passage in Matthew chapter number 10, where they also mention the apostles' names, he's called there Simon the Canaanite. Now, it's interesting, the word Canaanite there doesn't necessarily mean that Simon is a Canaanite. According to many Bible teachers and historians, to call somebody a Canaanite in the days of Jesus was basically a muddy term for somebody who was a zealot, somebody who was a rebel, somebody who was a roughneck, who was a revolutionary individual that hated the Roman Empire. And so when you read the names of the apostles, when you read these names both in Luke and both in Matthew, no name is more striking, no name is more stunning than the name Simon the Zealot. When you look at his life and you understand what a zealot was, Simon would have been a part of a very fierce war party of that day. They were basically loyalist to the theocratic political scheme within Jerusalem. They didn't believe in Caesar worship. They didn't believe that Rome should have any say-so whatsoever in Jerusalem. They believed that they were sovereignly governed by God. And so there was a group of them that rose up, and they formed a little militia. And these were ruthless men. These were murderous men. These were men that would kill or be killed. And Simon would have been a part of that crowd. He hated the Roman occupation. He hated what Rome was doing. He believed that only God should govern Jerusalem and the people of God. And so he was a part of a fierce war party of the day. That party believed that the presence of Rome in the Holy Land was treason against Jehovah God. And they would do anything it would take, everything it would take, to run Rome out of there. The Zealots were revolutionaries who desired the independence of a Jewish nation. They wanted a Jewish nation both politically, spiritually, and also religiously. As I said, they believed in a theocracy where only God governs them. They didn't want to hear what Caesar had to say. They didn't care that there was a Roman occupation in Jerusalem. They despised that, and so they were going to do everything they could to push them out, even if it meant murdering off the occupation of Rome. And so when you read the list, and you find Simon the Zealot, and for some reason, the name sticks with him, Zealot. In both passages, you will find him called Simon the Zealot. He must have been a ruthless individual, somebody that had a very zealous temperament, and God's going to radically save him and transform him out of this crazy lifestyle into a lifestyle where he becomes a rebel with a new cause. And that new cause will be to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. One writer said this about the Zealot. The Zealot sought to upset the status quo, and they were pragmatic in their methods. First century Palestine was like a powder keg, and with the Messiah fervor, Zealots were all too ready to investigate a revolt against the Romans. And so they basically hated Rome. And so here's this guy who has hatred in his heart for a certain class of people. Here's this guy that's probably a very rough, tough individual. It's interesting, every time you read his name, he is lined up with Judas Iscariot. Every time you read him in Scripture, read about him in Scripture, Simon's name and Judas's name are hand in hand. Judas was a rough guy in and of himself, and we'll look at that a little later on. And so to pair them up, they gave him Simon. Because Simon was probably rougher than Judas. Judas couldn't bully him around. These are two ruthless individuals. And God is radically going to change them and transform them through the powerful message of Christ. And so what I want to look at tonight is I want to look at several things to help you to understand the setting of what's going on. If you were to go back in history and read a guy by the name of Josephus, how many of you have ever heard of Josephus? Raise your hand. All right, Josephus was a Christian historian. And in the histories of Josephus, he writes about four governing parties among the Jews in the time of Jesus. Number one, he writes about and tells us about the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, they were actually the legalists of the day. They were legalistic in every way. They were very meticulous about the law. And so they would add their own laws to the law of God, and they were very legalistic in their approach. And so there's the Pharisees. He also talks about the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees would be the liberals of the day. These would be people who did not believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles. That's why they were sad, you see, right? Sadducees, they didn't believe in miracles. And so they had a serious problem with Jesus. When Jesus came on the scene and he was doing miracles and wonders, he's walking on the water, turning the water into wine, raising the dead, all of these things, the Sadducees would have a very, very difficult time with the message and the ministry of Jesus. You've got legalists, you have liberals, and then you have what is called the Essenes. Now, the Essenes are not mentioned in your New Testament text. But Josephus and many others talk about the Essenes. The Essenes were like hermit-like people. They lived out in the wilderness, and there they studied the law of Moses meticulously, and so they were basically a little clique who they thought they were better than everybody else. And so you've got the legalists, which is the Pharisees. You've got the liberals, which is the Sadducees, and then you have the loners, which is the Essenes, this little clique of people who thought they were better than everybody else, and they go out into the wilderness and they study the law meticulously. Well, Josephus not only talked about these three, but he talked about a fourth party, a party that was more political than all the other three of Jesus' day, and that is the Zealots. The Zealots would be the loyalist of the day. You've got the legalist, you've got the liberals, you've got the loners, and now you have the loyalists of the day. The Zealots, they were a political-minded party, and they hated Rome, and their goal was to overthrow that Roman occupation. And they would advance their agenda through many different means, but basically through terrorism and secret acts of murder and violence. They would do whatever it took in order to overthrow the Roman party. And so when you read that Jesus calls a zealot, it's almost shocking and stunning to know that this guy is among the apostles of Jesus Christ. One guy said the Zealots were extremists in every sense. Number one, they believed that only God himself had the right to rule the people. They believed that passionately within their heart. So they would have despised Caesar. They would have despised Rome. They only believed that God had the right to govern the people of God. Second of all, they believed that they were doing God's work by assassinating the Romans. They actually justified murder because they believed it was treason against Jehovah to try to rule the city of Jerusalem. Last of all, the Zealots looked for a Messiah, somebody that would overthrow the occupation of Rome, somebody that would be a militia-like leader, someone who was strong, and somebody that could provide. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus is in the wilderness, and he takes a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and he feeds the multitudes, there were zealots thinking, that must be our Messiah. If we are in war, he can feed us. If we're injured, he can heal us. And all of a sudden, there was a group of zealots that began surrounding themselves around the ministry and the message of Jesus. This is where Simon the Zealot steps in. Now, just for a few moments, I want you to put your imagination caps on, and I want you to think about this guy, because when I read the text and I see Simon the Zealot, it's very shocking to me, because this was a guy that was ruthless. This was a guy that would be willing to murder. This is a guy that is tough, and he is rough. He's not a good guy, but somehow, some way, the message of Christ and the power of the gospel radically transformed this guy from the inside out, and he is one of the 12. His name is written in heaven. You and I will see it on the foundations of that city. Simon the Zealot, he turned the world upside down with a proclamation of Jesus Christ. He was a rebel, a former rebel with a brand new cause, and that new cause was to tell people about Jesus Christ, that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. First of all, if you're tracking this with us and taking notes, let's do it this way. Number one, let's talk about the designation of Simon's name. The designation of Simon's name. Now, Simon's name, this was intriguing. His name has been associated with legend for many, many years. During the fourth century, there were many people that began to write about the apostles. When the Catholic Church began to have the veneration of the apostles, if an apostle went to a certain city and they could prove that apostle went to a city and ministered there, that city got more prestige than the other cities because an apostle had visited there. And so where there's no record of apostles, people lied about it because they wanted the Catholic Church to bless them. They wanted the Catholic Church to pour money into their city. And so basically many of the territories begin to lie whether or not an apostle had actually visited there. And if they had some type of documentation or they had something that they could prove to the church to show that an apostle had been there, then they knew the church would bring blessing and prosperity to that city. So when you read about Simon the Zealot, this guy's everywhere. You find him over in Egypt, you find him in Britain, you find him in Persia, you find him just about everywhere, and there is literally no record of where he actually spent his time. And so all of these legends about Simon the Zealot begin to appear in the writings of the fourth century. Here's some of them. Number one, this is interesting. One legend is that Simon was one of the shepherds that stood on the hillside of Bethlehem one night when the angels of God came out and said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great news, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Legend says that one of the shepherds was none other than Simon the Zealot. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but legend and history certainly does. Another legend is that Jesus' first miracle was in the land of Canaan. You read about that in the book of John. And the very first miracle that Jesus did was he turned water into wine. And they say that the wedding, the bridegroom, was Simon. Simon was getting married. And from that very first miracle in Canaan, because he's called a Canaanite, living in the land of Cana there, that he was getting married, Jesus and Mary and a family was there, and that he turned the water into wine, and that Simon began to follow Jesus Christ because of the miracle. Scripture doesn't say it, but legend does. Here's another one that may surprise you. Did you know that Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus? If you knew that, raise your hand. Let me see you, all right? If you didn't know that, I guess that's the rest of you, right? Well, after Jesus, Mary and Joseph actually had children. And their names are given to us over in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 3. And also Matthew 13 verse 55 and then Mark chapter 6. And so did you know that one of the brothers of Jesus' name was Simon? And a lot of people believe that Simon the Zealot was a half-brother of Jesus. That's why Mary and Jesus was at the wedding of Canaan. He turned the water into wine. That's why all of that happened. And so whether it's true or whether it's not true, we have no idea. All we know is these writings begin to appear between the 3rd and the 4th century, and they were in the Apocrypha. They were not established as scriptural fact, but they were in the Apocrypha, and they were counted as legends. So what do we know about Simon the Zealot? If there's only two verses of scripture, and it just names him in all the New Testament, and all of this is legend, what do we know about this guy? Well, since he's mentioned in Luke chapter 6, verse 15, and Acts chapter 1, verse 13, in the list of the apostles, there's several things that we can say about Simon the Zealot. Number one, he traveled with Jesus as one of the 12. We know without a doubt that he had the special privilege of being called an apostle of Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the road, somewhere along the path, Simon heard the gospel message of Christ. His life was radically changed and transformed, and he numbered himself with God's people, and God sovereignly chose him as one of the 12. Simon knew Jesus personally, and he saw his life. He knew his character. He witnessed his ministry and his miracles firsthand. He was there, and he saw it with his own eyes. He had a desire to learn from Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter 17, verse number 5, listen to this. "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." The apostles, Simon included. "Lord, increase my faith." This is interesting to me, because if he is truly a zealot, one of those revolutionary rebels, he's not saying, "God, increase our forces. Lord, help us to fight. Increase our might." He says, "Lord, I want you to increase our faith." Because how many here knows tonight, we don't fight spiritual battles with our fist. We fight spiritual battles with faith. And we need faith in God. We need God to instill his word on the inside of us. Because in those moments when we are in a spiritual battle, we need wisdom to make the right decision. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that wisdom comes from the Word of God. And we need the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us and to direct us. And the apostles gathered around the Lord and said, "Lord, don't increase our forces." They didn't say, "Lord, increase our finances." They said, "Lord, we want you to increase our faith." This is Simon the Zealot. He heard the teachings of Jesus. He saw the miracles of Jesus. He saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion. Remember, the Bible says that all of them fled. All of them were gone. The only one that was there was John. John is at the foot of the cross. Mary is there, but everybody else has fled in fear. But after the crucifixion, when Jesus rose from the dead, all the apostles were gathered in the upper room. And guess who saw Jesus? Simon, the zealot, witnessed the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He not only seen the resurrected Lord, but he also watched him ascend into heaven. How do we know that? Mark chapter 16, verses 19 to verse 20. Watch this. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, the apostles, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following them. And Mark says, amen. After God had finished speaking to them, go ye into all the world and preach and teach the gospel. The Bible says the Lord ascended up into the heavens, and the apostles, Simon the zealot, was standing there to see his Lord ascend into the air. I want you to know, not only did he hear the teachings of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus he witnessed firsthand, he seen Christ after he was crucified and rose from the dead, he witnessed the ascension himself, but he also worked miracles and wonders. Now you say, Brother David, how do you know that if he's only mentioned twice in Scripture? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 43. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Simon the Zealot being one of them. Now here's what's interesting about this. And this is the reason why I don't believe in Pentecostal theology. I don't believe in speaking in tongues. I don't believe that we can work miracles by our own hand. If there is a miracle, it comes from God and not from man. Somebody say amen. I believe that the reason why there's so much wrong with the church today, it stems from the Pentecostal movement, from them not rightly dividing the word of God and dividing the doctrines of faith. The reason why God gave the apostles signs and he gave them wonders. He gave them signs, wonders, and miracles in order to authenticate the gospel message. You see, these guys were preaching it. They didn't have the privilege of having a Bible. The Bible was still being written. In that first century, it'll be a little bit later that the Apostle Paul will be saved, and Paul will become a majority writer of the New Testament. The Gospels are still being written. And so God gave the apostles signs and wonders to authenticate the gospel message, meaning this, that when they said that Jesus was the Messiah, they said Jesus was Lord, that he rose from the dead, the Lord allowed them to gift of tongues and the gift of miracles, the gift of signs and the gift of wonders to authenticate the reality of their message. People knew that what they said was true by the signs and wonders. Today, we've got the final, full authority of the Word of God. They didn't have the New Testament. We have it today. Listen, we don't stand on tongues. We don't stand on signs and wonders. We stand on the infallible preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Somebody say amen. We have all that we need from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. We have all that we need in the pages of the Word of God. If you believe it, say amen. And so we stand as a New Testament church on the authority of God's Word, on the authority of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that governs and guides my life. It's not signs and miracles and wonders and special spiritual gifts. It is the Word of God that governs my life and governs your life and governs the life of the church. But the Bible says that in those days, to authenticate their message, to show it that it was real, Simon the Zealot, this radical, independent, ruthless type individual, God granted him grace to give him the ability to have signs and wonders done by the apostles. Watch this in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. You still with me? Say amen. And with great power, the word great there is the Greek megas. We get the word mega from it. The word power is dunamis, with megas dunamis. Dunamis, we get our English word dynamite from it. With explosive power, with dynamic power. It says, with megas dunamis, with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Their preaching was powerful. I mean, when they opened up their mouths and they opened up the scripture, people were just taken back by the wisdom and the knowledge. They had walked with Christ. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And and Luke says, with megas dunamis, God gave them witness. The word witness there is from the word we get, the word martyrdom. God made them a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Watch this. And megas grace, great power and great grace was upon them all. I think that's an amazing verse. When I think about Simon the Zealot and I single him out, he was a rebel with a terrible cause that God saved, and he became a former rebel with a brand new cause. And the Bible says, upon this man was great power and great grace. Where did it come from? It didn't come from a seminary. It didn't come from some spiritual pill that he popped. It didn't come from something that he even read. It came from a personal experience with Jesus Christ, that he believed in his heart that Jesus Christ was the resurrected Lord, Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he was willing to lay down his life for this brand new cause. How do you know? Acts chapter 5 and verse number 17. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 17. Last one there has to buy dinner for everybody in the room tonight. All right? So that's Genesis, Exodus, Acts, right? Acts chapter 5 and verse number 17. This guy was even willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Love this passage. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Simon would have been a part of this imprisonment. Watch this. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found was shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within it. God had rescued them. Somebody say amen. And when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Verse 25, then came one of them and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then, the Bible says, went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Watch, this gets better. Look at verse 27. And when all they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, asking them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles, Peter, Simon the Zealot, and all the others answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Here is a guy that was willing to lay his life down for a political cause. Now, because he's been radically changed and transformed, he will lay his life down for a spiritual cause. The very people that he hated, now he loves them. The very people that he despised, now he prays for them. The very people that he wanted them to go to hell, now he would rather see them go to heaven through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that God cannot take a stony heart and make it a soft heart and transform it. If you believe he can, say amen. And so this is the designation of his name, this radical rebel who was transformed and turned upside down for the cause of Christ. You know, the Bible tells us here in the text that God saves him and transforms him, gives him these signs and these wonders, but there's something unique about this saga, and I'm going to call it the disposition of Simon's heart. And here's a different twist to the story. Now, there are some historians and theologians, they have built their entire persona around the name Simon the Zealot. And many of them believe that he was a zealot that Josephus had talked about, and that he was a rebel and a ruthless individual. But, or however, comma, you know, there are some other commentaries, one written by Craig Keener, where he says we should be a little careful in saying that Simon was one of those revolutionary zealots, because there's not enough evidence to prove that there were zealots before AD 66. And if you know your history, you know that in AD 66 to AD 70, it was the Jewish Wars. And in AD 70, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Titus that comes in and literally puts an end to the Jewish revolt and the zealots. There were many of them that traveled down to the Dead Sea near Masada. And on top of Masada, me and Todd were there. On top of Masada, you can travel up to the top, and there is what was a place called Herod's Fortress. And King Herod had a resort that was up there, and many of the ruins are still up there today. High up upon the desert sand mountains, down by the Dead Sea, many of the zealots ran down to Masada. And they knew that the Roman people could not conquer them because it was so high up in the air. And so there they built a small fortress on Herod's property up there, and they were able to push off the Roman army only for a little while, until the Roman occupation figured out a way to scale the mountain. And when they did, they slaughtered every one of the Jews and all the zealots that were there. I don't know how long it was simmering before AD 66. There must have been a simmering. There must have been an anger among some people. It may have been rumored through the streets that there needed to be some type of revolutionary people to rise up against a Roman occupation and overthrow them. But Keener says, don't be so quick to say that Simon the Zealot was one of them. He says it may be that he's called Simon the Zealot because he was zealous over the law of God. He was a Jew that was in love with the Old Testament, a Jew that was in love with the Word of God, a Jew that was patiently waiting for the coming of Messiah. And the word zealots used often in the New Testament to talk about a zeal. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 21 and verse number 20. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. Galatians 1 verse 14, and profited in the Jewish religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to edifying of the church. Here's another one. You're familiar with this one probably. Titus 2 verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. What's the word? Zealous of good works. Simon the Zealot, his name Zealot. This word zealous that we see is a kindred word. It is a sister word. And many Bible teachers believe that we shouldn't just really jump to the conclusion that he was this rebel, renegade person that was a murderous type-like person, because the evidence is really not there. Though there may have been a simmering pot and the Jews were getting very restless, it will be later on, between AD 66 and AD 70, when Titus begins to fight the Jewish war. But here's what's even more intriguing. Here's a different twist. Let's just assume that the majority writers, I'm talking about historians and commentaries, they're right that Simon was an actual zealot. God saved him out of that awful lifestyle. Here is a different twist to the entire story. When he became an apostle, there would have been an opponent on the team of the apostles that Simon would have literally despised. He would have hated this guy. His name is Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and he worked for the occupation of Rome. And so all of a sudden, when you look at these band of misfits, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, these band of misfits that God's going to use to transform the world, now you've got two guys on the team that have a lot of hatred for one another. If Simon really is a zealot, He wouldn't think twice about putting a dagger through the heart of Matthew because he worked for Rome. Oh, can't you see the power of the gospel? Can't you see how the presence of Jesus changes us? That our radical racism fades away, our prejudices fades away, our hatred fades away. When we stand in the presence of the King and we hear his message and we receive his ministry and by faith we believe that he's Messiah, that he's our Lord and Savior, all of these old things of this world, they pass away and everything becomes new. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Matthew was a new creature. Simon was a new creature. All of them have been radically transformed by the power of the gospel. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are coming new. That's good preaching, Brother David. Somebody say amen. You know, I could almost hear Simon, this guy who's a former rebel with a new cause. Let's just imagine for a moment, he gets up in church and he's ready to sing. I bet he would sing something like this. I can't take a heart that's broken, make it over again, but I know a man who can. I can't take a soul that's sinful and make it white, whiter than snow, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he is my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. Simon knew that God had radically transformed him. His prejudices and his hatred is gone, and he has a love for people because he has a love for God Almighty. Not only do we see the disposition of Simon's heart, how God changes it, but last of all, the disappearance of his ministry. And I don't know why that he falls off the pages of the Word of God. Ancient history reports that after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, that somehow it was documented that Simon made his way down to the British Isles. And there he preached the gospel to the people that were down there. And the timeline fits. If Thomas could get over to India, then Simon could get over to the British Isles. And the gospel began to spread. If he is the zealot that's just zealous, that's his nature, and he's not the revolutionary guy. Maybe he was in Egypt. Maybe he was in Britain. Maybe he was down over in Persia. Maybe he did, in his zealous nature. Maybe he was so compelled to be on mission with God that he went to all of these places and he preached the gospel. Every single account that you read in history about Simon, you'll find that all of them says that Simon died preaching the gospel a martyr's death. And because of his death and the death of the apostles, these amazing 12 men of God, the gospel message, the Tertullian said it was the blood of the martyrs that became the seed of the church. And that was very true. The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. And for the next 500 years, the gospel of Jesus Christ would go from nation to nation to nation. And it would thrive and do very well after those years of the apostles. But there would be a bloody trail that you could trace all the way back to its founder, Jesus Christ. We could even start with John the Baptist, who's an Old and New Testament character who was beheaded for the cause of Christ. We find our founder, Jesus Christ himself, was crucified on an old rugged cross. But then you look at the many martyred heroes of the faith. We find Stephen, a man of faith and wisdom who was stoned to death. Stephen was the first Christian apologist of the church. He is stoned to death. You have Matthew, he was slain in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until dead. Luke was hanged. Peter was crucified. Simon killed for preaching the gospel. Andrew was tied to a cross and died. James beheaded. Philip crucified and stoned. Bartholomew was filleted alive, beaten to death until his skin fell right off of his body. Thomas was pierced with lances. James the Less was thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Jude shot to death with arrows. Matthias, the guy that took Judas's place, was stoned to death. And then the Apostle Paul, who would come later in the book of Acts, he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. All of these men died a martyr's death. They were willing to die and to sacrifice and give their life. Why? because they experienced something that radically changed their life forever. And it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that same message of the resurrection is what changed my life when I was 12 years old. When I experienced the power of the gospel and the message of the resurrection, that death can be conquered, that death has been conquered through the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That message radically changed me, and I was marvelously and gloriously saved. And many of you sitting in this room, you've heard the message of the gospel, and when you experience the resurrection, that you believe that Jesus Christ was the answer to your sin problem, something radically changed on the inside. And on the outside today, you are serving him just like Simon the Zealot. A man who was willing to kill or to be killed for a political cause is now willing to give his life for a spiritual cause, something far greater than Jerusalem, something far greater than himself, a holy cause, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. He was willing to die for the cause of Christ. I don't know if God will require our blood before we go to heaven. I have no idea what's in store for America in the days ahead. I believe that we will corrupt from within before we're conquered from without. But I just wonder tonight, if it meant giving your life for Jesus Christ, would you do that? If it meant you standing here before a group, a terrorist group, and denying his name and cursing his name and giving up on God, would you do that tonight? These men had a radical experience that forever changed their life. They wouldn't give up, they wouldn't give out, and they would not give in. Even if it meant their life, even if it meant their family's life, they knew that beyond the grave, there was something far better beyond the grave, that heaven is just in sight. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know there are things that are far greater than what this world has to offer. There is more to this life than just riches. There's more to this life than living and dying. There is a life to be lived for the cause of Christ. And when you die and you wake up in heaven, hopefully the Lord will say, "Welcome in to the joy of the Lord. You fought the fight, you've kept the faith, you finished your course. Welcome in to the joy of the Lord." One of these days we're going to wake up in heaven, and on the city walls we're going to see 12 names with 12 foundations, and one of the names up on those city walls will be Simon the Zealot, who gave his life for Christ, and still today he speaks because of those of us that are sitting here in the room that's received the gospel. That's a wonderful story, amen? Let's pray together. Father, help us, Lord, to have the faith and the audacity that you gave those apostles. Though we may not have the ability of wonders and signs and revelations as they had, because the Bible had not been written, we do have the Word of God, and we have power, megas dunamis, great power and great grace has fallen on your church. You've given it to us, Lord. I pray that you help us to appropriate, Lord, the Word of God. Help us to hide it into our heart. And this week, as we muse and meditate on the Word of God, maybe something I've said in the sermon, Lord, will trigger within the heart of your people. And we will be reminded of all these heroes of faith, how they were strong, courageous. They wouldn't give up. They certainly wouldn't give out or give in. Help us, Lord. Help us, God, to be as they were. Holy, bold, and courageous for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.